Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 for our message from the Word of God this morning. That'll be on page 1280 if you're trying to find it in the Pew Bible. Today is August 6th, 2017. This morning's text is going to be in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. And the title of this morning's message is, We Live in a Great House. We live in a great house. But before we talk about the great house that we live in, how many of you remember the old saying that says that people who live in glass houses shouldn't do what? Shouldn't throw stones. That's an expression that people use to say that you shouldn't throw stones of criticism at other people if your own faults are as clear as glass to other people. And that's probably good advice. Of course, just like with most old sayings, somebody has had a little fun with this one, and they've paraphrased it to say, people who live in glass houses should probably dress in the basement, wouldn't you think? Well, I don't know about you, but because of that, I'm thankful that I don't live in a glass house. But I'm also thankful that I live in a great house. One that the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20, where he says to young Pastor Timothy, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Now, in order to try and figure out what house Paul is talking about here, I checked to see if there were any other houses in the Bible that are called great houses. And there's only one. The only other house in the Bible called great is the house that Solomon built for God, the Old Testament temple. Speaking of that temple in your first reference on your cross-reference sheet, Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 2, verses 5 and 9, The house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. And then he went on to say, The house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. I think that's his way of saying it'll be great and a half. And as Solomon says, his great house was a house that God himself was going to live in. But as you know, today God lives in a new great house. Today he lives in a house that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Today he lives in the church, which is his body, the body of Christ. Speaking to the body of Christ in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said to the Corinthian members of the body of Christ, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, that is not talking about how your physical body is the temple of God. That's a subject that Paul covers later in 1 Corinthians in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6:19 when he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. That's not what he's talking about in chapter 3, verse 16, though. When Paul says in that verse that ye are the temple of God, you know King James English well enough to know that that word ye is plural. He's saying the church, which is the body of Christ, is the temple of God collectively. And the local church is just the manifestation of the body of Christ. Well, let me ask you a question about the church, which is his body. Is the church, which is his body, a great house? Sure it is. And I think, in calling it a great house, Paul is comparing it to the only other great house in Scripture, to the Old Testament temple. And we're going to explore some of those comparisons in this message. The first thing that any great house has to have is a great foundation. Like Solomon's temple had in your next reference in 1 Kings 5 and verse 17. It says, speaking of Solomon, and the king commanded, and they brought what kind of stones? Great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. Solomon's temple was built on a foundation of great stones. Well, is the church, which is the body of Christ, built on a great stone? Look what Paul says about the foundation in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, I'd call him a great stone, wouldn't you? There's a reason we sing that hymn, Rock of Ages. Was he a costly stone? Oh, my dear friends, it cost God the death of his only begotten Son to lay that foundation. And that's the foundation on which God is building the church, which is his body. The temple of God in this dispensation. And you know Paul's thinking about all this because he just got done saying back in your Bible now, in the previous verse, in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The church, which is the body of Christ, is built on those two fundamental doctrines, folks. The fact that the Lord knows them that are his, the fact that you're saved, and the fact that the saved should depart from iniquity. I mean, if you strip away all of the advanced doctrines of the church, which we love to explore and plumb the depths of every Sunday and every Wednesday here at Faith Bible Church, that's what lies at the foundation of the church, which is the body of Christ. And it's a great foundation, and it's a costly foundation. It cost God the death of his Son to get to know you by having his Son die for you. And it costs you all of your selfish desires to do what that verse also says, to depart from iniquity. Now, you might not think it's very great when you depart from iniquity, but God does. I can guarantee you that. Now, back in your Bible in verse 20, speaking of this great house of the body of Christ, Paul says that inside this great house, we find something that he calls vessels. You say, what's a vessel? That's not exactly a word we use that much anymore. So I looked it up. A vessel is any utensil used to hold anything. A cup or a bottle or a barrel, they're all utensils. And in speaking about the vessels that he's talking about here, I think Paul is making more comparisons between God's great house of today to his great house in the temple in the Old Testament. Because as you may know, the Old Testament temple had vessels in it. Look at your next reference. 1 Kings 7:48 says, "And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord." You say, well, what kind of vessels did he make? and how did they pertain to the house of the Lord? Well, you're probably familiar with the furniture of the Old Testament temple. You've probably heard messages describing the furniture that was in both the tabernacle and in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant, for instance, and the brazen altar, the altar made of brass on which they'd offer the burnt offerings. Then there was the table on which they would put the showbread. The candlestick. The candlestick was important because that temple didn't have any windows. Did you know that? Without that candlestick, you couldn't see what you were doing in there. Then they had a laver. I always think of, wasn't the French word for wash, lave, or something like that? And we call it the lavatory when you go to the wash. Anyway, the laver is where the priests would wash their hands and feet. And then there was the altar of incense, which smelled really good, I'm imagining. Well, you probably know all about those items of furniture. But what you might not know is that each one of those items of furniture had vessels that pertained to them. In your next reference, in speaking of the temple, we read in 2 Chronicles 29:18, we read about the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, with all the vessels thereof. Now, the brazen altar where they offered these sacrifices obviously had its own vessels. And if you own a fireplace, you know why. When you get done burning the firewood in the fireplace, what do you have left? Ashes. A lot of ashes, depending on what kind of wood you're burning. And you need something to get them out of the house. When I was a kid, we didn't have a fireplace, so when I got one, I had no clue what I was doing. And I remember not too many years after we moved in, the driveway had iced completely over, and I'm way too cheap to salt a 80-foot driveway, but I didn't want anybody to slip, so I sprinkled ashes from the fireplace all down my driveway. What a mess! I mean, that was the... Anybody who has a fireplace and saw that thought, what an idiot. But I can tell you this, I carried them out in one of these metal popcorn cans, and it's a vessel. A vessel that we keep next to the fireplace for that reason. And that's why the brazen altar where they would burn the sacrifices had to have vessels to carry out the ashes from the burnt offering. You read about those vessels in your next reference in Exodus 27, 1-3. God told Moses, thou shalt make an altar, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes. The vessels there are called pans. Now, the next piece of furniture in the temple that needed vessels is found in the rest of that same verse in 2 Chronicles 29:18. Talks about the showbread table with all of the vessels that pertain to the showbread table. And you say, well, wait a minute, why would the table of showbread need vessels? Well, speaking of Moses, we read in Leviticus 8:26, it says, out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one of the unleavened cakes. You know what we call a basket in this context? A vessel. And when it says that that basket was before the Lord, that means it was in there in the tabernacle, and later on, it was in the temple. And it was used to bring the unleavened bread in to put it on the showbread. I had a fascinating time studying all this stuff. I'm thinking, how many times have I read these verses and didn't see these? Each one of these articles of furniture had their own vessels. When it comes to the candlestick in the temple, I don't know if you know this or not, but though the candlestick, we think of a candle. We don't think of an oil-burning candle, but that's what it was. And you read about that in your next reference in Exodus 35:14. Talks about the candlestick for the light and the candlestick's lamps with the oil for the light. Now, how do you think they carried that oil into the candlestick? Well, in the parable of the 10 virgins, what do you read in Matthew 25:4? The wise took oil where? In their vessels with their lamps. So the candlestick needed vessels that pertained to the candlestick. And do you remember how they would, how the priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, he had to have a vessel to put the blood in, didn't he? Look at Exodus 24:6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, vessels. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he also used a vessel for the altar of incense in your next reference, Leviticus 4:7. The priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense. And finally, I couldn't find any reference for the vessels for the laver. But it had to be refilled from time to time. You know, the priests are splashing around on their hands and their feet and using up the water and evaporation and stuff. So that's your homework assignment, should you decide to accept it, to find reference to the vessels that pertained to the laver. All right, now the point. My point in telling you about all of those vessels was to show you that those vessels were used to serve God. They weren't just there to look pretty. If you've ever been in my house, one whole wall of my study is bookshelves from floor to ceiling, from corner to corner, Bible study books that, well, I've bought some and a lot of them people have given me and I've read a lot of them. But I'll tell you what, that wall looks very pastorly. I mean, those books make me look a whole lot smarter than I am. But I can remember years ago when Jesse was young, one of his friends was over and he saw me walk over there and take a book off the shelf, a reference book, and look something up. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Oh, you use those books? I thought that was all for show." And I explained to him, no, they weren't just there to make the room look nice. They're there to help me serve the Lord. And the vessels of the Old Testament temple, folks, they probably looked nice. Solomon could afford the very best. But they weren't just there for show either. They were called, in your next reference, in 1 Chronicles 28, 13, and 14, vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Even vessels to minister. And in the last reference on that page, in Hebrews 9:21, they were called vessels of the ministry. And that brings us to the point of comparison that Paul is making here. Because as you know, folks, we don't have a temple. Not like that. We don't have a priesthood. So we don't have that kind of ministry. So we don't need those kinds of vessels. But the Bible speaks about another kind of vessel. The people kind of vessel in your next reference in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 8. God says, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles a blessing like I want them to be. Is that what you're saying? No. Now they shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel, but a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Here we see the people of Israel called a blessing. They were supposed to carry the name of God, the blessing of God to the Gentiles. But they had become a vessel in which God had no pleasure because of their sin. And because of their rebellion. A vessel like that couldn't be used to bear God's name among the Gentiles. So you know what God did when we turn to the New Testament. You know what he did about that. He replaced them with another vessel. On the day the Lord saved the Apostle Paul, look what he said to Ananias. In Acts 9:15, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, the Lord said to Ananias, he is a what? A chosen vessel unto me. To do what? To bear my name among the Gentiles. When the Jews got too sinful to bear God's name before the Gentiles, God raised up another vessel to do the work of the ministry among the Gentiles. And all of the members of the body of Christ since the Apostle Paul, we're also supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Now, I don't have to tell you, in time past, Gentiles like us were unclean, and so we couldn't be used for the work of the ministry, right? But what did the Lord teach Peter about that in your next reference in Acts 10:10-16? Peter saw heaven opened, and what did he see? A certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet. We always think of it as a sheet full of animals, but it was a vessel like a sheet, wherein were all manner of beasts, and there came a voice, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Later on, Peter talked about how he got the message. He said, God has showed me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. This was God's way of revealing, folks, that he was unleashing a whole new vessel filled with us Gentiles to do the work of the ministry on earth. And that gets to the point that I want to make, that God didn't just save you to make you look good when you come here on Sunday morning dressed in your Sunday best. God didn't just save you so you look good when you don't get sinful in the eyes of the world, when you go to work or talking to the neighbor over the backyard fence. He saved you to be His vessel, to do the work of the ministry. That's the point that Paul's trying to make here in this passage, in talking about our foundation, in talking about this great house that we're a part of, in calling us vessels, and comparing us to the vessels of the Old Testament temple. Now, many of those vessels in the Old Testament temple were made of gold. But not all of them, according to your next verse. In 2 Chronicles 24:14, it says, they brought vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels of gold and of silver. And here in our text, in 2 Timothy 2:20, Paul says, in the church, which is his body, in this great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, and then he goes on to talk about some other ones. But first, I want you to notice what he says about the vessels of gold and silver. He says at the last part of the verse that they are vessels unto honor. The vessels of wood and earth, they're the vessels to dishonor. But Paul says, in the great house of the body of Christ, there are vessels of gold and silver unto honor. He said, well, what kind of honor is he talking about? Well, look at the next verse, verse 21 in your Bible. Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and we'll talk in a minute about what those things are. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He can be a vessel of gold and silver, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know what that means? It means the honor that he's talking about is the honor of being meet, or we would say fit, for the master's use. The honor of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being able to do the work of the ministry today. That's quite an honor, wouldn't you say? I got to tell you, a prayer that I pray just about every day is I just thank God for the privilege of serving Him. A lot of times I'll drop to my knees, whether I'm in the office or praying at night by the moonlight as I do when I'm home on the driveway, just to thank God for the privilege, the honor of serving Him. But as you saw, Paul also says in the great house of the body of Christ, there's also vessels of wood and earth. And I'm sure in a house as great as Solomon's, there were probably vessels made of wood and earth in that temple too. But if there were, the Bible doesn't say anything about them. That means the vessels of wood and earth, maybe there was a bucket made of wood to use to wash the floors or something. That means that those vessels weren't allowed to be used in the work of the ministry of the temple. So Paul is saying, in the church which is the body of Christ, there are members of the body of Christ of wood and of earth unto dishonor who aren't fit to be used in the work of the ministry. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you by asking if you're one of them. But I want you to notice something if you're one of them. I want you to notice in verse 21, Paul says that if you're a vessel unto dishonor, you don't have to stay that way. There's something you can do about it, right? You can purge yourself from some things. And you can go from being a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. And that's different than the vessels of dishonor in Solomon's temple. I mean, if you were a wooden bucket in Solomon's temple, you was going to stay a wooden bucket in Solomon's temple, right? But if you're a vessel unto dishonor in the church, which is the body of Christ in this great house, you can become a vessel unto honor by purging yourself from some things. And that word purge, it means to cleanse or to purify, but it means to cleanse or purify by separating yourself from some impurities, to purge those impurities out. The problem is when Paul says that dishonorable vessels must purge themselves from these things, he didn't tell you what the things are. They say, well, who doesn't know that you're supposed to purge yourself from sin? Well, it's true that that's one of the ways that the Bible uses the word purge. Look at your next reference in Psalm 65:3. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away and separate us from them. But you know what? The Bible speaks about another kind of purging, the kind we read about in Ezekiel 20 and verse 38. God is speaking, and he says to Israel, I will purge out from among you not your sins, but the rebels, the sinners, them that transgress against me. So, sin is not the only thing in the Bible that the Bible says you need to be purged of. You also need to be purged of sinners. I don't have to tell you, you could purge your life of sin, but if you don't purge your life of sinners, you're going to be right back in sin before too long. Rex is here this morning, and recently his friend took him on an all-expenses-paid cruise. I asked him to introduce me to that friend. I said, that's a guy I want to get tight with that guy. But I asked him, I said, did you enjoy the cruise? And I'll never forget what he said. You know, I would have liked it more if I wasn't surrounded by a lot of sinners. Now, I've never been on a cruise. I don't know what it's like. Maybe people are getting drunk and wearing lampshades for hats. I don't know. But listen, Rex is smart enough to know that sinners can be a bad influence in your life. And Paul is smart enough to know that too. And so when he says you need to purge yourself from these things, I think he's talking about both things. Sin and sinners. Because in the context, he's been talking about both things. He's been talking about sinners back up in verse 17 and 18, where it says, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom are a couple of sinners named Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some people. Folks, Hymenaeus and Philetus were vessels unto dishonor. They weren't meat. They weren't fit for the master's use. And as you can see, the sin of those sinners was spreading. It was eating like a canker. No wonder Paul says in this passage, in this context, you have to purge yourself of both sins and sinners if you want to be a vessel unto honor. Now, by the way, as you can see, their sin wasn't the carnal kind like the Corinthians were known for. Their sin was the doctrinal kind, like the Galatians was known for. But if you want to be fit for the master's use, folks, if you want to be a vessel unto honor, you got to purge yourself of both. That's what Paul's saying. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's not as important to purge yourself of doctrinal error as it is to purge yourself of carnal error. Well, anytime someone says that to you, you just show them what we read in your next verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his what? His vessel. In what? Sanctification and honor." Well, isn't that what Paul's talking about in verse 21? If you purge yourself of these, you'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. You see the comparison, folks? If you want to be a vessel unto sanctification and honor, you got to purge yourself of carnal sins like fornication, like it says there in 1 Thessalonians 4. But here in this context, Paul is saying if you want to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, you got to purge yourself of doctrinal error. He puts them on an equal plane, folks. You can't honor the Lord with your service if you're living in fornication. And you can't honor the Lord with your service if you're teaching doctrinal error. We're not just splitting hairs here, folks, when we study the minutiae of the Word of God, when we rightly divide the Word of truth and plumb the depths of these great truths. We're finding out how to honor God and serve God. Now, there's one more thing about the vessel of your body. That word sanctified, that means set apart unto God as holy unto Him. And if you want to know how God feels about the holy vessel of your body, well, if you were here for our scripture reading this morning in Daniel 5, you know what happened when King Belshazzar decided to drink wine out of the holy vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from Israel's temple. I just gave you a little snapshot of that in Daniel 5, 1-7 to remind you if you were here and to tell you about it if you weren't here. Belshazzar the king commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein at this drunken feast they were having. They drank wine. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick, right over there where it would be lit up for all to see, on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king's thoughts were troubled, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees were knocking and smiting one against another. And you know when he read those words that he couldn't figure out what they meant. And you know he called all the wise men of his kingdom to tell him what it meant. And they couldn't. And you know what Daniel told him when he interpreted the words in your last reference in Daniel 5, 26-30. Those words meant thou, this is Daniel interpreting the words to King Belshazzar. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And in that very night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Does that give you any idea of how God feels when His holy vessels are used for unholy purposes like fornication or teaching doctrinal error, folks? Now, I don't want you to get confused about this. If you commit fornication, or you start teaching the resurrection is past already, or some other goofy doctrine, you're not going to keel over and die that night, at least not at God's hand. But how many of you think that you're not going to keel over and die because God has mellowed over the years, and He doesn't mind anymore if you take His holy vessels and use them for unholy purposes? How many of you rather think He's just choosing to react to that in grace? If you're thankful for His grace, say amen.
Amen.
And if you don't want to abuse His grace, say a louder amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, that amen is a little loud, but it was music to my ears, and we can't even begin to imagine how sweet it sounded to yours. And we're thankful for the privilege of bearing Your name among the Gentiles. We thank you that we have the privilege of being Your chosen vessels and naming the name of Christ among the sinners of this world. May we keep our bodies pure. May we keep our doctrine pure. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.